Tuning in, those of you that are on live streaming. I guess one thing that I think about with our brother Stephen, one, he's our brother, my brother, but I think the important thing to me is that I see a zeal. He truly has a zeal to serve the Lord, and I'm grateful for that. Those are the things that I look in people when I know that they're in tune with the Lord, is that they have a zeal to serve and to do whatever they want to do, that they can do for the Lord. So I ask that you prepare your hearts and minds that you might hear the word of God from our brother this evening, and I'll introduce our brother Stephen Kimball.
I'm going to sit over here. There's a lot of people over here.
Got to keep things balanced here. Feel like I'm tipping this way. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do feel like my message tonight, the Lord's been giving me for some time. As I sat back there in Sunday school, you'll have to forgive me for sitting for the song. It's not that I forgot something, but the Lord gave me something during the song service. Although short, I felt it was important to add, and I put it at the end because I know me, I get excited and get going, and I'll absolutely forget to do it, and then I'll kick myself later. Now, so on to the sermon here. I only have four scriptures today. 11 slides for those of you that are timekeepers. I don't expect it'll be terribly long, but I don't know. You guys are going to be the key stars at the beginning of this. We'll see how this goes, if I should do this again. But I think we're going to have fun. Now, I have a question. Anybody here speak Latin? Okay. I'm going to put a phrase up on the board. Just don't scream out what it is if you can figure it out what it is, okay? Not that you're going to ruin anything, but just behave yourself. And anybody in my family is not allowed to answer, even though they probably don't remember. Am I up there? Anyone know this phrase? It's Latin. Excellent. Good. You're going to learn what it is today. I love some of these Latin expressions, this one especially. I think when the Lord had me put this together was to encourage you, to strengthen you. And I think this expression here is something that you're not going to remember. I don't want you to remember the Latin portion. I could care less about that. But I want you to remember what it means, and we're not going to get to it right away. I'm just going to say, virtus tentamine gaude. Now this happens, I'll give you a fair warning, this happens to be a motto of a college that I have a tremendous amount of respect for temporally, and that's all I'm going to say about that, but that's where it came from. It came from that, and this is the motto of the school. All right. So if I do this properly, and that is not supposed to be there. All right. So, just some questions for you. Don't give me an answer that you think you want me to hear. Not that you would necessarily do that, but give me answers that maybe that you felt at some point. And so I got a question. What I didn't phrase this right. What kind of feelings or emotions do you feel for your first day at work, or possibly you're at work and it's a new job, or even a new school or a new school year? All right? There's nothing that's left out, but you get the gist of it. What are some of those expressions, some of those feelings that you might have? Go ahead, Sister Pat.
Excitement and apprehension.
Did I do it?
Yeah.
Did he?
Stress and nervous.
Stress. Any other words that come to mind?
Anxiety.
Anxiety. I'm going to add one here if you don't come up with it. There we go. That's the word I was looking for. Fear or scared. Anything else that comes to mind? So far, you're doing pretty good.
Some pressure. You know, some new job pressure to perform.
Pressure. Okay? And you just forgive my grammar. All right, good one. All right. So now I have questions for you on these words. You know, fear, scared, pressure, anxiety, stress and nervous, apprehension, other than excitement, all of those words are not something that we embrace on a regular basis, right? It's not, I'm going to go out today, I can't wait to be scared or have pressure put on me because, you know I don't have enough pressure in life. So why? You've mentioned these words, and if you can, well, phrase it however you will, I'll try to type this in as best I can. Why do we have fear? Why do we feel the pressure? Why do we have the anxiety? Why the stress and the nervousness? I'm not going to do this, but I don't know how many of you guys, how many of y'all knew. Apparently, I don't know him because his name is just went totally blank. His wife's name is Louise from Missouri. Tony Grinzik, thank you. Wow. Tony Grinzik, I remember him being in giving Sunday school at our houses and stuff, and it used to just make me laugh. I'd get excited watching him because he wanted one word. And he would accept nothing else until you gave him the one. You could give him everything. I don't know if anybody remembers. You could give him every word in the world, but he wanted one word. I'm probably not going to do that, but I'm looking for a couple words here. Sister Laura. Unknown? Okay. That's very close. Brother Jerry. Huh? First, okay. So you're worried about giving a good impression to your new employer. I don't. Thinking and typing, I'm not good at. Spelling, I'm not good at. And when I start thinking on top of that, I'm in trouble. Sister Cindy. Brother Aaron. Okay. All right, I'm going to do it anyways. It's a change, right? They're all things that we fear. Haven't given me the word yet. Laura was closest. Anyone? Man, you are so on it. But there's another word I'm looking for. The unexpected. Unexpected. That's not it. You're all over it. You've more or less said it. Oh. Unsuspected. That's good, Stephen. This is why I will not do this again. I'm kidding. I'll do it. I thought about handwriting on something, but that's too fancy. All right. So you've more or less said it. It's something that we lack. Confidence is an excellent. It's one of the words I like. But it's something that we lack. Knowledge. That is what I was looking for. We lack a knowledge, right? Everything we do when we go to that job, we may not know the people. As we come into the job, we have a general understanding. I remember coming out of college, going into a chemistry lab in this new job, and I had knowledge, but I was terrified because it was nothing like what I was taught. I shouldn't say it was nothing like it. I had the basics, but I didn't, it's kind of like having D, C, B, and A and not knowing which direction or how they go or whatever they go. But we lack that knowledge. We're fearful of the surroundings. It's not necessarily always fear, but we fear a certain thing because we lack a knowledge, right? So what happens, a year into the job? We gather this knowledge. We know the people. We know how to react to them. We may not like the job. We may have problems with people. We may be I don't know that we're going to be over our heads, but we've gained the knowledge about all of these things that you've mentioned: excitement, apprehension, stress and nervous, anxiety, fear, scared, pressure. We may still have some of those emotions, but we don't have them for a lack of knowledge. All right, does that make sense? Next question. There's three of these. So, what do athletes do to prepare for competition? Practice. Train. Diet? Did you say diet? It's die with a T. They study. Brother Andy? They could focus. What? Somebody say something? I didn't hear that. I'm sorry. Pray. They stay positive. Yep. Good attitude. I'm typing at an angle. I hope that's why it is. But so in this preparation with an athlete, they do all of these things, right? They do lack a certain amount of knowledge, right? When they go to do this stuff. If we were to start a basketball team or a baseball team or whatever it is, we're probably not going to jump out there and go play the Boston Red Sox or something, right? Why? Why wouldn't we just go out and play the Boston Red Sox? Well, assuming they would allow us in, okay? But why wouldn't we go play the Boston Red Sox? We don't have the experience. Can't compete in their leagues. I'm looking for a word here. What did Andy say? Did you say something? Anybody else? Why can't we play? Let me write those down or I'll forget them. Can't compete. What was the other one? Experience. All right, so you're saying, so what you're telling me, if we practice, train, diet, study, focus, pray, positive, we would eventually be able to compete with a Major League Baseball team. Talent. There we go. That's the word I'm looking for, right? What's that? Yeah, well, we have to. That is a good point. Need a team. All right, and don't worry about these things. They're just little exercises to get you thinking as we get into this. But think about it, right? We don't have the talent. I mean, even on our best days, you know, these guys that train, think about, you know, and there's something else. That you put a guy like, I know I'm switching sports on you, Michael Jordan. I think everybody knows Michael Jordan, right? I'm not speaking to his character, but arguably the greatest basketball player of all time. Is there any point in your life that you could defeat Michael Jordan in a game of basketball? Right? Where'd that, and you know what? Do you think, as you look at this left list, right, take any person in the world, do you think that Michael Jordan, the only reason he was as good as he was is because he practiced, he trained, he died, he studied, he focused, he prayed, positive? No, he didn't. You know, in my opinion, to put it simply, the Lord gave him a talent that he was able to use and become a greater. And there's a lot more into that, okay? But he had a certain talent. At some point, we couldn't compete. We don't have the talent level to be able to compete at that level. Trying to figure out how to say this. All right, so let's go back. Let's say we put together a team, okay, and we enter a tournament, whatever. We're not going to enter a tournament with the Boston Red Sox. Who are we going to enter a tournament in? You know, someone at our skill level, right? Okay, but when we play those games, who do we want to play? Are we as an athlete, right? You think Michael Jordan or the Boston Red Sox or any of these teams you want to name, do you think they look forward to playing in a playing against a church team? They didn't. Nobody wants. I don't care any of you that played sports at any point and enter anything in this. You know, as a musician, right? If you're a piano player, you know, your ambitions aren't to play in your house, you know? Maybe someday you make the Boston Symphony, is that a big one? The New York Symphony. I mean, you have ambitions. At some point, you have this ambition that you want to play on the best. And as we're a team, you know, we don't want to play, you know, a bunch of people that we can destroy every time, right? What do we want? Yeah, we want to be challenged. Isn't that right? I mean, we want to be challenged in that as an athlete, right? In our jobs, how, you know, it's spoken over and over again. If we aren't challenged in our jobs, we're going to get bored to death. And so we miss the challenge, and we want that challenge and that opportunity in life. All right, last little goofy one. Put up with me here. So when we prepare for war, when we prepare for war, and you look at the first two questions, right? Completely unimportant when you think about it, right? When you're preparing for war, what's on the line? Your life. Yeah, everything is on there. So when we go to prepare for war, prepare for war, what do we do? Strategy. Sister Laura? Biggest weapons? Train? Well, find money? Yep. Oh, yeah. Money? Assemble your resources. All right, and that's a few of those pretty simple ones. But, you know, it's really the same concept. You know, how many of you would want to go into war without any training at all, without any knowledge, without any information? Who wants to do that? You know, to a basketball game, that's an important, we might do that. Maybe not so much in a job, but maybe our first job, we go in with the attitude of who cares? I mean, I'm serving fries or, you know, whatever it is. You know, maybe you don't care about that. But when it comes to war, we want to be trained. How foolish would we look if we walked into a war completely unprepared? Aaron, you're the last person that I know of that trained in the military. Maybe I'm wrong. All right. Did you guys, you were a Marine, there's some pride there. Did you guys spend your time laying around in your bunks? Did you ever go to war? Was there any point that you thought you might go to war, realistically? Yeah, there was an outside chance, right? How many hours do you think you spent preparing to go to war but never went? Quite a few. I'm betting in the thousands. You didn't sit around, you didn't time. And if you had it to do over again, would you think the preparation was worth it? Absolutely, right? Because the last thing you want is to go to war and you're not prepared. All right, and there's chain of command, everything else. All right, thank you for humoring me. Virtus tentamine gaudae. And this is what it means. Strength rejoices in the challenge. Think about it for a second. I want you to just soak that in, and we're going to go over these words. But strength rejoices in the challenge. And that's what that expression means. So let's look at this word strength. I want to define these words. Strength rejoices in the challenge. I pulled up, there's a ton of definitions, but I pulled them up. The state or quality of being strong, physical power or capacity, a sentence would be the strength needed to lift a box. The capacity to resist attack, impregnability. The strength of the ship's armor, the capacity to resist strain or stress, durability. the ability to deal with difficult situations or maintain a morale or intellectual position, the number of people constituting a normal or ideal organization, capability in terms of numbers or resources, an attribute or quality of particular worth or utility and asset, one that is regarded as the embodiment of protective or supportive power, a support or mainstay. As we go through those definitions, is there any one of those that you wouldn't that you wouldn't want to possess? Does strength ever become a negative term? Okay, I know there are things around it, right? With strength comes power, and it can go to your head, and you become prideful. We read about it 1,000 times in the Book of Mormon. We read it this morning, right? But having strength is a positive word. It's something we always, it doesn't matter which definition you want, except, you know, I'm not going to have a ship's armor on me, but I do want strength. I want power to be able to defend myself. You know, we talk about in this nation strength, you want a strong nation for the long time. We want to have a strong military. Did we want to have a strong military to go to war? Why did we want to have a strong military in the United States? So we don't have to go to war. That was the whole point. We wanted to be strong as a military so we don't have to go to war. So this word strength is pretty straightforward. Let me get back into this. There we go. Let's go back. I put a nice transition in there. We got to see that. So this word rejoices. A couple definitions: to feel joyful about, rejoice that the ship reached land, archaic, to fill with joy, gladden. This word rejoice, you know, we want opportunities. The Lord wants to give us opportunities to rejoice. And we want to be able to take advantage of this to be able to rejoice. And so think about those two terms together. Strength rejoices. And the last word we'll look at is challenge. A summon to engage or contest as of a skill or strength. For example, with this one, as we look at stories in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, we prepared for these things. They prepared militarily for these things. A lot of stories we could come up with in the Book of Mormon that they had to prepare themselves with strength and skill and contents. You know, you don't think they went to war. As we talked about, as Aaron brought up, you know, all the time that he spent in training, they were throwing things, they were shooting things, they were always building up, and doing that, they build up their strength. Something that by its nature or character serves as a serious test. You know, as we talked about in the sentence here, space exploration offers a challenge to humankind. And so we want to be challenged. We need to be challenged. I meant to ask a question. I'll ask it at the end of this. A call to fight, as in a duel, a demand to explain, justify. The thing about having the truth of the gospel is these things right here, the demand to explain and justify. If we have that knowledge, if we have that understanding, we want that challenge. We want people to challenge us in our beliefs because we have the truth of the gospel. We've got it all. Challenge us. We're not going to duel you. We're not going to get in a sword fight with you. We're not going to hit you. We don't even have to get angry about it because we have the truth. We have the understanding of the scriptures and the gospels. And we want those things, so challenge us. Give us, how many stories do we talk about people that were converted that came? The times Brother Glenn has talked about, you know, that he had all these questions. And he came to our brother there and had these hard questions for him, and he was convinced of the truth. And that's why he joins the church. And I'm sure our brother welcomed the challenge, the opportunity to tell him the truth of the gospel. Difficulty in a job or undertaking that is stimulating to one engaged in it. The demand of military sentry for identifications or a countersign, a formal objection to the qualifications of a juror or jury. The assertion that a vote is invalid or the voter, that's not really that important. All right. All right, I shouldn't have given you that, but I've already done it. All right, so this is the long reading. I want to read this story. When I think of this slogan, if you will, or this motto, strength rejoices in the challenge. Three scriptures immediately came to my mind. I don't know if anybody else have the same one. I am curious at some point, but there's three scriptures, two of which are easily thought of. But when I think about strength rejoices in the challenge, what a better story than David and Goliath. Let's read it, if you'll humor me. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 17. Does anybody know what that bird is there? That's right. That's not fair. Very good. It is. It's an albatross. Now, you're wondering why I put an albatross, because I didn't feel like stealing any of the pictures online. An albatross is a big bird, okay? So that's my representation of Daniel. Sorry, I don't have a lot of thoughts, a lot of imagination sometimes, probably except where it's not right. But that's an albatross picture if I took. Those things are enormous, 12-foot wingspan at times. But anyways, that's why it's there. So let's read. If you'll bear with me here, I want to read this, and we'll stop at various points. I'm going to read about through 51. I might skip some scriptures here. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shechoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechoh and Azekah in Ephes-damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, and there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and targets of brass upon his shoulders, and the staff of a spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels. And I'm going to skip down. Goliath was a big man, and he had big armor with him, wasn't he? You kids remember that probably even better than I do if you grew up with this. He was a big, big man. And he says, I'm not really skipping down that far, okay? In verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and your servant of Saul? Choose you a man for you to let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail him and kill him, then shall be our servants. Then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, I would dare say they came to the battle with a lack of knowledge. You know, in the Christian world, they didn't just lack knowledge, they lacked faith. And I only say that. I'm not saying that I wouldn't be sitting there looking at Goliath saying the same thing, but they lacked a certain degree. And we know the story that exists here, right? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And in my opinion, they lacked a knowledge. They lacked a knowledge of the Lord. 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. The man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to a battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to Abinadab, and the 3rd, and Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now a breath of ephah and this parched corn and this 10 loaves, and run to the camp of the brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the kinder and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as a host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and Philistines had put the battle in array, an army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. As he talked to him, behold, there the champion came up, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely defy Israel is to come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered after him this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliabib, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake to the same manner, and the people answered him after the former manner. This always fascinated me with David. You know, here he comes, he's the younger brother. He's not a big fella, he's younger, he's minding the sheep. And he comes out here, and look what he says to his older brothers. And those older brothers, you know, they mock him and call him, he's full of naughtiness. But look what David said. If I can find it. He says in verse 26, "Who shall be done to the man?" He says, "Who is this? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so when I say to you that the people there lacked a knowledge, they lacked an understanding, a faith in the Lord, you know, here comes David forth telling them. You know, he had a belief and he had a knowledge, and I'm sure it was backed up by experience. And he was beside himself. As I read this, he was beside himself. You know, who is this guy that's going to defy the living God? He believed in that God. All right. I'm going to skip down to 31. "And when the words were heard from David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's hearts fail him of him. My servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant..." You know, even Saul is pointing out the faults of David, why he can't do this. And you know what? As a man, he's exactly right. But we don't go to war without God in our lives. "And David said to Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth when he arose against me. I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with you." You know, and so what does David say? I mean, what does David possess in all of that? We talked about it earlier. He has a knowledge. He has experience in the Lord. You know, I would say he read scriptures, but I don't know that they necessarily had read, but it was read to him. He had the knowledge of those scriptures. And he believed in a God that he could defeat this Goliath. You know, and how many Goliaths do we have in our lives today? A Goliath to me might not be a Goliath to you, or a Goliath to you might not be a Goliath to me. But how many Goliaths do we have in our lives? And how many of us have the courage to make this same statement? Who dares defy the living God? He says the armies of the living God. All right, let me continue. And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon the armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And a sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, and he saw David, I'm going to stop there for a second. There was a description I wanted to get into. I didn't, you know. The other thing that some of these athletes had, and we use the word, was confidence. And that confidence didn't, you know, people have a natural confidence, I'm sure. But that confidence came from that practice. I'm sure as we went to war, Brother Aaron would attest, there'd probably be some fear there, but he was prepared. He had trained so much that he's got the tools and everything that if you follow the commands, that they will survive. And it's the same way as you look at these, whatever, even in your job or these athletes. Once you've done it before, how much easier is it to do it the second time? You have knowledge, you have understanding of that task, whatever it might be, and you go out there. And you have no fear of what might come. You're already there. You're experienced to do it. All right, where was I at? 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and a ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head with thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, David slew him, right? That's what happens in this story. He kills him. I'm going to stop right there. I don't want to go too long in that reading, but David kills him. I mean, look at those words he used. You know, and I'm sorry I use simple examples, but I've got this picture, if you will, and it's not completely fair, but think about the concept, right? Imagine a little chihuahua going up against a German shepherd, right? And David's the chihuahua, and the German shepherd is the Goliath. Or pick anything, some giant bulldog. Who's going to win that battle? Who's going to win it? The bigger dog, right? He's brought the things that we talked, somebody mentioned it, a bigger army, more money, more weapons, more powerful things. The big dog is going to win that battle. But what I didn't tell you is the German shepherd's there by himself. And that little chihuahua's on a chain in the master's holding a pistol. Goliath was a pagan. He didn't understand the ways of the Lord. He didn't understand that the Lord could stand there and protect David through all of that. You know, and that's what we've got. Every battle that we go to, the Lord's standing there in a great strength. All right, last 3 scriptures. Helaman, I want to start with Helaman 22, 25 through 26. Helaman 2. I'm glad we didn't get to this in Sunday school. I probably cheated a little bit because I knew I wanted to use the scripture, so we started at 1, but that's fine. Helaman 2, 25 and 26. And it says this, thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all those who will in the sincerity of their hearts call upon his holy name. Yea, thus we see that the gate of heaven is open unto all. even to those who will believe on his name of Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whatsoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder with all cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ into a straight and narrow course across the everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and with our holy fathers, to go out no more. That's our God. That's our God that defended David. That's our God that's there to defend us, however small the battle might be. That is our God. He can destroy anything. There's no power that can take him out. All right, Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Now these are the two scriptures that I'm sure many of you had on your minds or thought of when I said strength rejoices in the challenge. Philippians 4, 12 and 13 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, and I think what that first scripture is kind of confusing, except when you look at and you study that a little bit, and you know, and what he's saying there is that whether he's full or whether he's hungry, the Lord's always there. And he doesn't have to do anything. He can let Christ do it because he can do all things through Christ, which strengthen him. And I believe that's what he's saying in that previous verse. And so let's go to James. Chapter 1, verse 2. And it says this, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall in to diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he goes on to talk about it. But when I think about this word, strength rejoices in the challenge, I very clearly think about those last two scriptures that I read. That we have this strength. And we need to look upon our tasks that come before us and rejoice in them. Be happy for the things that the Lord provides us, that we can be challenged. Because ultimately, we want to stand before Him and hear Him say, well, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I told you that the Lord gave me something back there as I was sitting there. You know, as I was listening to my brother's sermon this morning, it's always fun to sit here sometimes, and they've basically led you into what you were going to talk about. And he had done it, but there wasn't a clear route. I was looking for something. I'm like, you know, what is it in his sermon that stands out? And it just didn't come to me, and I gave up on it. But as we were singing there, you know, it came to me. I often say, you know, a lot of times when I think of a sermon, you know, as our brother preached this morning, the last week, oftentimes I remember one snippet of it, and it might even mean nothing. I bring this up, but Brother Dwayne's sermon, gave a sermon a long time ago, great sermon. The one thing I remember from it was about him taking a note at 3 o'clock in the morning, because when the Lord wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you better get up and take the note because you'll forget it. I remember that. I have no idea what the sermon was about. But I remember that, and it happens all the time, little tidbits. Sometimes they're related to the sermon. But as you go through your week or through this month, I want you to think about something. The words that I remember this morning from his sermon is, I am he. So as you go through your week, remember, I am he, Jesus Christ, our Savior, God the Father. And that strength rejoices in the challenge. He is our strength. And we need to rejoice in every single challenge. I don't know where you stand today in your life. I don't know if you're having difficulties at work, if you're having difficulties in your marriage, if you're having difficulties with friends or wherever you're at. You know, I can't read it always, but I know that as you go through this week, think about these two sayings. I am he. Strength rejoices in the challenge. Thank you.